Thank you, Josh. I wanted to just make sure everybody heard that. Excellent job on announcements, as always. I want to just kind of share a little bit about what's been going on in terms of our lives. Not for the purpose of sharing the news, but actually as a sermon illustration. But basically, we have this language school, and some of my students are here directly across from the Chris International School. And I have to tell you, we're really thankful, we're excited. Not only did we start a language school, but downstairs we have some soft serve frozen yogurt going. But there is kind of one aspect of kind of our new school, our new location, that makes me uncomfortable or it makes me uneasy. And it's this, and you know, there's a part of me that's ashamed to admit it, is that there have been several times where I'm there, I'm hanging out, either I'm outside or in the front doing something, or even when I'm upstairs, there's this man, this Thai man, who comes by the place quite often. I think he lives in the neighborhood, and he is somebody who, I don't want to just make assumptions and say that he's an alcoholic, but he reeks of alcohol every time I've had a chance to interact with him. And I've had chances to interact with him just on a Tuesday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. And he'll come by sometimes on his bike, sometimes on his feet, he's walking, and it makes me uncomfortable. There's a part of me that when I see him and see that he must be in some sort of discomfort or pain in his life, experiencing some troubles, and that's why he's needing to resort to that, it breaks my heart, and I want to try to talk to him, and I want to try to pray for him and those types of things. But then there are also other times when I just feel like, man, I'm busy, this makes me uncomfortable, you know, he's going to ask me a bunch of awkward questions, he's going to probably ask me for money, and there are a lot of times when I just wish that I didn't have to see him, or that he would walk by when I am not around. And, you know, the reality is he just doesn't fit the types of people that I am accustomed to, the people that I normally hang out with. Believe it or not, Marcia doesn't reek of alcohol 9 o'clock in the morning at our house. And the people who are leaders in our church, the people I spend a lot of time with, do not do that. Although Tate, I'm sure, walks around his neighborhood quite a lot, making people nervous. But it just is a reality that as a human being, there are certain people that you're very comfortable with naturally, usually people that you share a lot in common with, and then there are some people that just make you uncomfortable. But the gospel actually calls us out of our comforts and being willing to make ourselves uncomfortable by joining the experiences of other people and even inviting some discomfort into our lives. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. It's what Jesus did for us, and he calls us to do the same for the lost that he's trying to reach. At the other end of the spectrum, from kind of the way that that man makes me feel, I have this pastor friend. His name is Jake. He was a pastor in Southern California, in San Diego, this beautiful place. And he believed in this model of churches called missional communities. And they were really about being incarnational. They would go, and if they felt like God was calling them to a particular group of people, a neighborhood, they would have multiple members of their church move into that neighborhood, open up their homes, invite people into their homes, invite themselves over to other people's houses. They would go and evangelize and live in that kind of a way in refugee communities as well. And they just did an amazing job of reaching the types of people that normally make the typical American Christian very uncomfortable. But there was one thing that Jake did that really kind of had me raise an eyebrow, and I called it into question, and even some of the church leaders that are part of the partnership of churches that we're a part of, we wondered out loud whether what Jake did was right. And he is a man who's married, he's got a couple of young kids, he even has a couple of foster kids that he takes care of. It's a part of his incarnational living thing that he does. And he actually encountered a man who was homeless one time. And it wasn't just a regular homeless person, this was a convicted felon who had done time in prison and had been released, and somebody who had been convicted of a violent crime, actually. And that's what had sent him into prison. And yet, finding out that this man didn't have a place to live and that he was homeless invited him to come stay at his house and live with him, his family, his wife, his young children, and, you know, they had an infant at the time. And not only that, there was one time when he had to go on a trip, some sort of ministry trip that he had to take, and for about 2 weeks' time, he let his family live in the same house with this man that he had invited into his house while he was away. And of course, you know, nothing bad happened. And, you know, maybe that's kind of an extreme example. I don't know if I would do that. And I'm not sure even at this point if what he did was wise, but there are just kind of two ends of the spectrum, right? On the one hand, you have someone like my friend Jake, and then on the other hand, you know, you may have the types of people that Jesus was talking about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, like these priests and Levites who were supposed to be the ones taking care of being the ministers of God and serving the people of God, but when they see an injured person going the other way, because that was going to make them unclean. That was going to put them in an uncomfortable situation. So we have kind of two ends of the spectrum. I'm probably in the middle somewhere, Jake, and then the hypocritical Levites and priests. Where do you find yourselves, folks, today as you sit here? Who are the people who make you feel uncomfortable? Just think about that. Who are the people that, if you saw them coming on the same side of the street, it makes you cringe or it makes you a little bit nervous, and maybe you would want to cross the street to go a different way? Where do you fall under that spectrum, and how willing are you to be made uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel? We're going to explore those questions today, and we're going to open up our Bibles to Galatians 2, 11 to 14, famous passage from the book of Galatians. Paul, an unquestioned apostolic leader, the leader of the Christian church, early church as they were reaching the Gentiles, confronting Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man and an apostle and a leader, especially of the Jerusalem Judean Christians. And we'll go ahead and read from verse 11. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? The first point that I have for today is that the gospel requires us to eat at table with the unclean and common of our culture. Of course, within the body of Christ, everybody who is in Christ, who is saved, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, I'm not describing Christians as being unclean or common. And so I think it's very important to understand that what I'm referring to is our culture. And we each come from a different culture. What might be common or unclean according to one culture might be different to another culture. And even within Christian context, there are certain people who are culturally viewed as less than, culturally viewed as people that, well, they need to fix this about them. They need to change this aspect about them. Yes, Jesus accepts them, Jesus receives them, but once they are in the church, once they are Christians, then they need to start acting like us, they need to start dressing like us a little bit, they need to start behaving like us, thinking like us, believing a lot of the same things that we do. And of course, this bleeds into the way that we treat the outside world as well, where in our hearts, despite the fact that in our heads we know that we're not supposed to call anybody common or unclean, that there are just some people that make us uncomfortable, people that make us nervous, people that when we look at them, we know that we are better than them somehow in some ways, and that they are not going to be able to experience God in the same ways that we can unless they change these certain things about them. And, you know, this is the thing that Paul was calling Peter out on. You know what? inside the context of the Antioch church, you are treating these Gentile believers as if they were your brothers and sisters, eating with them, being willing to completely be one with them and spending time with them. And then these other people come, and because these other people, according to their culture, these people are still Gentiles, though they've put their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, they're called, considered unclean and common, and now you don't want to associate yourself with them. That is not okay. And of course, you know, I spoke a couple of weeks ago about how God really cares about having a united church, and a big part of what was accomplished during this time period that was reflected in Paul's letter is ensuring that there was one united church and not a church that is for the Gentiles and one for the Jewish people. And I'm going to show you guys a picture, okay? For those of you guys who maybe are from Europe, or are familiar with this type of architecture. Joe, maybe as an architect, you kind of know about these styles, but these are castles, right? And on the left is what you would describe as a neoclassical style, kind of a more modern 18th century type of architecture that looks back towards kind of the ancient days, the Greek and Roman buildings, and trying to reestablish that kind of a style. And that castle was actually built right around that time frame in the 1760s. And what about the picture on the right? Anybody want to take a guess as to what style of architecture that is? Maybe some of our European friends who are more cultured than us, less common than we are. But actually, the one on the right is a Gothic style. It's a Gothic style. It's from kind of the 1500s, an earlier time period. Now, what if I told you that these two big pictures, these two facades, are the same exact building? Colin, you're from the UK. I don't know if you're familiar with Castle Ward. It's a castle in Ireland. And the story is that there was this noble person, this lord, who really, really preferred of the time the modern kind of neoclassical architecture, but then had married a wife who was much more enamored with the Gothic style, the older style, and they couldn't come to an agreement as to how they were going to build their home, how they were going to build their castle. And so what they did was they split it right down the middle, the house, and the front half was going to be neoclassical with the interiors and everything, and then the back half was going to be more suited towards the wife style. It was going to be Gothic, both on the outside and on the inside. And they even had these armaments, and one was Gothic and one was neoclassical, and you can imagine that actually the lack of unity in terms of building the house played a role in terms of their marriage as well. And this marriage didn't last very much past the building of this period. And you know, the thing is, when we look at this, maybe from one side it looks okay, from the other side it looks okay. But the church cannot be like this building, my friends. The church cannot be like this building. You know, in the United States, we talk about how Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. Because a bunch of people who go to school together and work together and live in the in their own neighborhoods on Sunday mornings will get into their cars and drive to a church that actually only has the types of people that they are very comfortable with. And for me, this was a personal story of ours as well. Before we found our sending church, Southlands, I used to be part of a Korean-American church. And you know what? We went to this Korean-American church because we felt really comfortable there. Everybody was in our age bracket. They were all well-educated, and they were professionals, and we were all people who made the similar, same kind of income. You know, we dressed the same. We looked the same. We kind of talked the same. And it was very comfortable and easy. And I can tell you that when we moved from that church, and God was calling us somewhere else to a much more multicultural church that was led by white Americans rather than Asian Americans, there was a little bit of an adjustment period. And on the way to finding our sending church, Southlands, we even had an opportunity to visit quite a few churches. And there was just this one church in our city, right in our city, which was quite a diverse city. And we were the only non-white people in that entire church. And you could tell this was a big church. It was a thriving church. They had a beautiful campus. They would do these VBSs. And I could be wrong, but you know, in my mind, when I think back to that experience, not only was everybody in there white, it seemed like they were all blonde-haired and blue-eyed, And we just felt really uncomfortable. And we could tell that people noticed us because we were the only non-white people, and we have this jet black hair. We come in with our large family, and you know, people were polite. They were saying, oh, okay, welcome, and here's the bulletin, and you can come and sit here, and people would shake our hands. But you know, even as we were leaving, there was this kind of unshakable sense that although they knew that because they were at church, and although they knew that because they were Christians, that they needed to be polite to us, that there wasn't any real interest in making sure that we stayed there for a long time, to invite us over to their house, to connect relationally. And so, friends, I have been on both sides of this equation. And what I'm telling you is that the church is actually not the place that should epitomize division and segregation. It should be the one place on earth where everybody and anybody, no matter what their race is, no matter what their social status is, no matter what their educational backgrounds are, might be able to come and be united and worship God together. That's what God wants. Amen? How many of you guys significantly or strongly disagree with that? Hopefully none of you. And you know what? I think it's significant that this exchange between Paul and Peter took place at the church at Antioch. It was the picture of unity in diversity. In Acts 11, 19, we read this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Because of the persecution that the church experienced, and because of the scattering of Christians in the known world, there came an opportunity in this wonderful city called Antioch for people of all different backgrounds, people from Africa, Greeks, Jewish people, Romans, to be able to all be Christians together in this amazing city. And it wasn't like there were first-class Christians and second-class Christians. Yes, the Gentiles, the gospel is for the Gentiles as well, but we all know that the true Christians are the Judean Christians, the Jewish Christians, and those are the ones that have been revealed the true gospel, and they're the ones that should take leadership exclusively in the church. And it wasn't the case. In Acts 13, Acts 13:1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, which is an indication literally, it says Simeon who was called black. It's very likely that this was a black African person that was in the church at Antioch and was a leader. Lucius of Cyrene, also from an African place. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It was not just in the common people or the people that were the disciples, but also within the leadership. This was this beautiful place of diversity, and the Holy Spirit was there, and they were thriving. And it was out of this church that the ministry of Paul and Barnabas was called out of. No surprise there. And the other thing that is really telling is that in this diverse situation, in this place where these believers of all different backgrounds were engaged in doing life together and breaking bread together and bringing Christians together, that the world first took notice and called Christians, Christians. Acts 11, 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's where for the first time, the church, the first time, Christians were called little Christs, or the ones who are of the person who is the Messiah, the person who is anointed, the chosen one, the promised hope of the world. That was the first time that the world took notice and said, we actually don't even know what to call you guys. You guys come together and you live like a family. And I can't say that you guys are just Jews or Messianic Jews. I can't say that this is just a Gentile religion or that you guys are from a particular geography. There's no way to describe you other than that you must be from the one who is the promised Savior of the world. The church, if it's divided and fractured, cannot be the hope of this world. And you know, the thing is, the kind of unity that we see throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and then also the letters, actually, it wasn't man-made. Actually, human nature is not that. It's the farthest thing from that, actually. And it took no less than a miracle from God for Christians to be able to live and to be able to demonstrate that kind of unity in the early stages of the church. In Acts 10 to 11, some of these passages that I just read, we read about this Roman centurion named Cornelius and how, although he was a Roman centurion, somehow by the grace of God, he was somebody who became religiously a Jew. He was a devout man and who was a generous man who gave alms and who was pious. And he's somebody who pleased God in this way. And because of that, God said, you know what? You are this Gentile person who is trying to pursue me, and you're doing it well, and you're doing it in the Jewish way. And now I'm going to give you the gospel that has been revealed in my son, Jesus. And you know what? God didn't send Paul, his apostle, to the Gentiles to try to preach the gospel to Cornelius. He actually picked Peter to be the one to go to Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. But, you know, the thing is, before Peter could be of any use to God in reaching this Gentile person, there needed to be a radical change in Peter's heart as well. He actually needed to stop being culturally Jewish. He needed to stop pursuing God according to the traditions of the Jews, and he needed to just be simply Christian. He needed to lay aside those old traditions that he had lived according to so that only the fullness of the gospel might be apparent in him. And so God, in his kindness, encounters Peter in a vision. And there is this tablecloth that comes down from heaven, and it covers the entire earth, an indication from God that he was now deeming not just the Jewish people as his chosen people, but that the chosen people can come from anywhere, that the whole earth was his. And on this tablecloth that encompassed the entire earth, there were animals and birds and reptiles of all kinds. So not only was it in geographies that Peter wouldn't have dared to go into, but now he was being asked by God to eat foods that according to his Jewish tradition, he would not have been able to eat because they were unclean and they were common, and they would also make him unclean and uncommon and unable to be in the presence of God. And when God asks him to do this thing, Peter's response, I mean, if you saw a vision and you heard the voice of God asking you to do something, I would think that I would be able to immediately drop to my knees and weep and say, Lord God, this is you. You tell me to do whatever you want me to do and I will do it, and have that kind of obedience. But we know from the Gospels that Peter is a little stubborn. He's a little bit hard-headed. And God is gracious and patient with him, but needs to reveal things sometimes multiple times or slowly. But Peter's initial response is, by no means, Lord. God tells you to do something, and his response is, by no means. God is saying, do this, Peter. And he says, no way, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the same thing with God having to restore Peter three times. It seemed to be the thing with Peter. He didn't just learn the lesson once and he knew. He needed to be taught it multiple times, three times to be exact. And God shows him the same vision. Okay, now try this again. Do not call anything that I have created unclean or common. Do not call anything that I have created unclean or common. Does it three times. And even then, Peter doesn't understand exactly. But later on, when there's this messenger from Cornelius comes, and Peter realizes, okay, I need to go talk to Cornelius. I need to go into the home of this Gentile person and be able to preach the gospel to him. The light goes off, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common and unclean. And because he learns this lesson, he's able to go. And he goes and meets with Cornelius. And he shares the gospel with Cornelius and the people that were with Cornelius in the same ways that when he was baptized in the Spirit in the upper room at Pentecost, and he boldly declared the gospel. And you know what? The same thing happens that happened among the Jews. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. God amazed the Jews. These Jewish Christians, he amazed them with what he was willing to do. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Amen and praise God, because there aren't very many Jewish Christians in this room. We are all Gentiles. And imagine if God, in his kindness and his grace, had decided not to pour out his Holy Spirit on us. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Spirits. My friends, it is the same gospel that applies to every single human being on earth. The gospel is for all. It is for everyone. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is no free nor slave. And this is the reason why. Because when we become Christians, we get baptized into Christ. And not only that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the most holy and perfect living God is inside of us. And we, because of what Jesus has done, are in him. How dare we think that certain vessels that have the potential to have the Spirit of the living God in them and who have the potential to be united to Christ and be found in him, unclean or common. We just can't do it, my friends. But it's hard to shake our cultural experiences. It's hard to shake our cultural indoctrination and our cultural learning, the things that we grew up in. Our cultural environments. You know, in the Korean language, the word family is shikku. And literally, it means the mouths that have to eat. So in Korean culture, the way you describe a family is these are the people that I have to feed, or these are the people that I eat together with. And I think in Thai culture, as in a lot of communal culture type of societies, there's kind of a similar thing. The word for family is kopkua, and literally it's a compound word that comes from roof and kitchen. There's this idea that people who are under the same roof, united around a kitchen, are considered a family. And this was the case with the traditional communal culture people of that time. There was significance beyond just eating together that came with what Peter had done. When he came and he was eating with the Gentiles, there was this idea that, you know what, I can be completely united with you. I can have fellowship with you. I don't consider you unclean and uncommon. And when he separated himself from the Gentiles, he was basically saying, actually, psych, I was wrong. There is something that is different. And you know what? Out of politeness, we can call ourselves Christians, we can gather together, and we can worship God together, but the reality is you can't come into my house, I can't come into your house, you can't sit at my dinner table, and we can't enjoy a meal together. It was a powerful thing to go into someone's house, sit around a table, and break bread together. And I asked this question of, are there unclean and common people in your life? And I want to ask you this question. Although many of you guys here are not from a communal culture, many of you guys are here from an individualistic culture where it's okay, you can go to any mall, any restaurant and sit down even at the same table with a bunch of strangers and eat and it doesn't mean anything. But if there is like this invisible thing of you having your wall up towards certain people and holding certain people at arm's length, I want to ask you this question. Are there certain types of people that you don't tend to invite into your home, that you don't tend to invite to spend around your wife and your kids? Are there people that you don't normally have around your dinner table because there is something that is uncomfortable about them? There is something that is inappropriate about them. And you know what? You can't wait to share the gospel with that person, have them become a Christian, and then clean themselves up that they might be appropriate dinner guests at your house. And the thing is, this is not allowed. This is such an important and significant thing. This is such a central thing to the message of the gospel that Paul had to confront the unquestioned leader of the church, Peter. Because treating some as unclean or common is hypocrisy, for a Christian. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And you know, this word hypocrisy is this Greek word, hypokrisis, and it's actually a word that comes from the Greek theater. And so nowadays, you know, when you watch a movie and you're watching a character in a film, or you have an opportunity to go watch a musical and people are wearing makeup and they have these amazing costumes, amazing makeup, so that you can be brought into the story of believing that this person is actually the person that they're trying to portray. But back in the days, they didn't really have sophisticated makeup, they didn't have sophisticated costumes, and so this is what the people would do in the Greek theater. They would have a mask on a stick, and they would put it in front of their faces, and they would engage in the play like this, so that in some minor way that the people that were watching might be able to buy into the story and believe you as the person that you were trying to portray. Now, this is Tim Keller. You know, I hope you don't find this offensive, Bob, but I think there's a resemblance there. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. But you know what? I can put this on and hide my face behind it and come here and say, I am Tim Keller. Listen to me preach. Isn't my teaching so good? But the reality is this thing is a farce. Nobody would ever believe that because I put this thing over my face. And what Paul is saying to Peter is, don't you see, is that you guys gather together and call yourselves Christians and play all this lip service to God and Christ, and you do all the Christian things, you come together and worship on Sundays, you read your Bibles, you pray together, but if you will not dine at table with each other, this is the kind of Christian you're being. And you know, the thing is, the Jewish Christians that came, and even Peter, they were able to lead astray and deceive other Christians. Even Barnabas, Paul's ministry partner, who had seen God do amazing things among the Gentiles, that, oh my gosh, maybe I shouldn't be hanging out with these Gentiles, eating with them. This is what Paul is saying. And you know, the thing is, sometimes we as Christians don't help each other in this. We start to create this culture of what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian family or a Christian home and hang out with just each other. And we start to pat each other on the back and say, hey, look, you're doing a good job. Did you read your Bible today? Then that's great. Hey, you know what? There's these starving people walking by. And you know what? We ignored them because they looked dirty. I mean, the guy had dreads on and he wasn't even wearing shoes. But we are such great Christians together. And you know what? Sometimes we can, as Christians, believe each other's lies and fall for these types of deceptions. But I can assure you that the world notices our hypocrisy. It's one of the number one objections that unbelievers, non-Christians have about the church, about Christians, is that we are hypocrites. Because we believe in something, we express that we believe in something, but you know what? Our lives just don't match up. And there are just so many people that will say, hey, Jesus I like. The teachings in the Bible I like, but I just don't want to have to deal with Christians. I don't want to ever be a part of a church because of all the hypocrisy that goes on there. And, you know, even today I was just reading this article by this atheist opinion piece in the New York Times, and he's just lamenting about all of the division that is happening in the United States politically, and not just in the United States, but globally, especially in the West. And this is the title of the article, and he uses Matthew 25, the thing that I preached out of last Sunday, and God's call for us to address the needs of the least among us. And he basically says, the title is, Why People Hate Religion, The Charlatans and Phonies Preen and Punish, While Those of Real Faith Do Christ's Work Among Refugees. And so there's something about this person who is an atheist that looks out into the environment and sees what churches are doing, sees what Christians are doing, and says, you know what, you guys profess to be of this person who talked about the outsider, who talked about the outcast, who talked about the sojourners and the widows and the orphans and the least among us, and you guys are the ones that are fighting to keep refugees out of your countries, while real Christians, and really astute that this atheist opinion commentator is able to notice that, you know what, if you really are a Christian and not a Christian, there's going to have to be an impact in your life in the way that you live among and welcome the people that are considered unclean or common. And if we don't, if we do this and don't live according to the true gospel, we stand condemned like Peter. And we see that at the core, the problem is, the reason why we can't, the reason why we have such a hard time with actually living our lives in a way that is in lockstep, that is in line with the gospel, is because we have a fear of man. We care a lot about what other people think. We care a lot about what other so-called Christians think. We get around a bunch of people that are like this, and we think, oh, I need to find myself a mask too. And there's also this tremendous amount of self-love that we have. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. It just is a reality about human nature that we want to fit in. We want to be liked, and we want to be liked by a group of people that we want to be a part of. And we want to behave in a way that will allow us to be liked by those people, accepted by those people. And there is also a very selfish side of us that we don't want to be made uncomfortable. You know, when you're walking down the road and you see somebody laying on the ground who's obviously been robbed and beaten up in need of medical attention, you know what? It's very easy and convenient to step aside. Somebody else is going to take care of that problem and go about your day and find comfort in not going out of your way to make yourself uncomfortable for the sake of others. It just is a reality. Every single time that I see somebody in need and I don't do anything about it, it's because of this thing. It's like, man, I could give him that money, but it's going to mean that, you know, I'm going to have pak or pow today and not pizza. You know what? If I invite that person over to my house and sit at my table, they might say these words that I don't want my kids to hear. They might smell bad. They might not know how to behave in my house. It's just going to be uncomfortable. And you know, the good news is, though, and this is what the book of Galatians is all about, and I could just see that to take the edge off, Andy invited Tate over to his house. Thanks, Andy, for doing that. The gospel's working here today in the front two rows of One Light Church. And you know, the thing is, this is what the book of Galatians is about. In Christ, we have the freedom to never fear man. And we have the freedom to not love ourselves and think of ourselves only. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It doesn't sound pleasant. Denying yourself doesn't sound pleasant. Taking up your cross doesn't sound pleasant if that is what's going to take for us to follow Jesus Christ. So why would we? Why would we follow him? Why would we follow him to the cross? Why would we stay in line, in lockstep with the gospel if we don't have to? And this is the truth, is that if we follow him to the cross, we are not going to have to bear his cross. We're only going to have to bear our own. To take up our crosses. And our crosses, he assures us, are never going to be more than we can bear. And if we do follow him, not only will he bear the cross, but we'll have an opportunity, even in us denying ourselves, even in us welcoming uncomfortable people into our lives, to fellowship with him, because he is the one who went to the cross that he might be able to invite us to his table. And you know, we're going to take communion, and today we're going to take communion together. And at the communion table, we celebrate the Last Supper, and we celebrate this thing that I just shared. At the Last Supper, typically at a Passover meal, you would have bread, you would have wine, but you would also have a sacrificial lamb. You would have a lamb that you would dine together with as a family, representing the cost to pay for the sins of the people of God. But at the Last Supper, actually there was no sacrificial lamb. Nobody was required or asked to pay the cost of producing the lamb, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb, and he was willing to have his body broken that common people might be able to enter into the king's feast. And his blood was shed that we might be cleansed and that we might have no more opportunity to call anyone else unclean. That is the reality of the gospel. That is the reality of what Jesus has done, and that is the reality of what he calls us to.